You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, again, we want to pause at the outset to acknowledge afresh the privilege that's ours here, and to thank you for the grace that has brought each of us to this point in time. At the same time, we are very much aware of our limitations and the need here, and we pray for the Holy Spirit's movement in our midst this morning as He sanctifies each one of us in order that Your purposes would be accomplished, that we might receive a blessing. Consequently, we pray that You be pleased to rebuke the evil one now or any other influence that he might concoct that would disturb our thinking, that we might have a mind of the unity of the Spirit. Thank You, Father God, for attending to these details as we acknowledge Your faithfulness and look to You for this, Your grace, Your blessing, and simply because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, once again, let's pull our thinking together. These few past months, we've been dealing with the subject matter of the government or the kingdom of God. And we've looked at the different ways in which God has moved on this planet, first with the angelic world and their rebellion, Adam and his rebellion, and the flood, that awful judgment, and the covenant that God made with Noah concerning human government, and his promise that seasons would fall into place, how that no longer the earth would need to be feared of another flood, and how that man in rebellion against God's graciousness at that time brought on what we know in history as the Tower of Babel, from which has become the center and source of most of our modern-day problems. We saw how God dispersed them throughout the world, how that He divided the continents, creating a vacuum and need for Him. We saw, however, that at that point in time that God set apart one man, Abraham. He made certain covenants with him which were unconditional. God said seven times in those covenants, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. So that it does not depend upon what man's going to do, but what God has promised He will do. All of us sitting in this room this morning are here under the same influence of grace. Now, God was faithful and delivered the children of Israel, as we saw last week, when He brought them out of Egypt. It was the beginning of a new wave of God's government. It was the beginning of months, the beginning of the sacred year of Israel. It began, you remember, with the Passover, which speaks to us, as we read last week in the New Testament, Christ is our Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over. In the 19th chapter of Exodus, we also saw that God, in calling him, setting him apart. I might just read that hurriedly again to refresh our minds. The 19th chapter of Exodus. Verses 3 through 6. 19, 3 through 6. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shall thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you'll obey my voice, and keep my covenant, and you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the peoples of the earth. For the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Bear in mind the covenant that God's spoke to them about was the unconditional covenant made with Abraham, which was a gracious covenant. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings. I brought you up out of Egypt. I did this. I did this. I did this. You will obey me now. I'll make of you a nation of priests, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He said in verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, the covenant that God had spoke to them about was something that wasn't something for them to do. It's what God was going to do. It was simply a matter of believing God. The demonstration of how he deals with us today. God asks us to be obedient, that's all. To obey him, to hear his voice. They said, we'll do it. I said, all right, if you're going to do it, this is what you do. And was added, as we saw last week in the Galatian letter, that the covenant made with Moses on Mount Sinai came because of sin. Their desire to do something and not receive something. It may seem harsh, but they had to learn the lesson. We have to learn it over and over again. Quite frequently, we think we've got to do something when God wants us to be something. Don't worry about what you're going to do. If you're what God wants you to be, you'll be doing what he wants done. Don't put the cart before the horse. Let that burn into your mind. What God wants you to be. He has a plan for your life. He has a place marked off for you. And when you are what he wants you to be, you'll be in the center of that plan and be doing what he wants done. In other words, in our pilgrimage, God wants to build character in all of us. That's what he's interested in. Let me repeat that. God wants to build character. The character that you are when you die will manifest itself in heaven. I believe it was Lord Chesterfield. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It's so good. Character is what you are in the dark. And God wants to build character. He wants you to be what he wants you to be. Now, instead of Israel's reception of that gracious ground, the law was introduced. And at the same time, instead of the nation becoming a nation of priests, they had to have a priesthood set up in their own nation to minister to them. Now, it's that aspect of things that we want to take a look at this morning. We read how that in our reading that God took certain of the elders with him to the mountaintop to see God, to confirm what Moses was talking about. And then in the 28th chapter of Exodus, which we didn't really want to look at, further development is this. Exodus 28. Take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And I shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And I shall speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Also in chapter 29, or rather verses 40 and 41. Not only for Aaron, but also for Aaron's sons. Shalt thou make coats? I shall make for them girdles and bonnets. Shalt thou make for them for the glory and beauty? I shall put them upon Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, and I shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. So rather than the nation of Israel becoming a nation of priests, in their zeal to do something, they had to have a priesthood of their own. And so God did just that for them. He set up a priesthood from the children of the Levites, which was one of the tribes. Now, at Moses' death, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy, in chapter 34, remember all this was given to Moses to pass on the children of Israel. In the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verses 5, begin reading there. Deuteronomy chapter 34. So Moses, the servant of David, the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knows of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses was ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him. The children of Israel hearkened unto him, and he did as the Lord commanded. So with the death of Moses, Joshua was appointed as the heir of that. The priesthood under the Levites was to be the minister during that period of time. And in the book of Judges, in chapter 2, if you'll turn there. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 16. We've got a lot of scripture to read, but just be patient because I want you to see the development of God's purpose in government. Verse 8 at Judges chapter 2. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to the inheritance of his... verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. He sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. For the service they went out of the hand of the Lord was against them, or evil as the Lord had said unto them, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges and delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Begin reading at verse 17. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With a high arm brought he them out. And about the time of 40 years served he their manners in the wilderness. When he destroyed 7 nations of the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Now, just hold your place there, but look up for just a minute. What we've seen, that God brought them out of Egypt and suffered with their murmurings, their rebellions, their desires for the leeks and the garlics of Egypt, the world, for 40 years. What a picture it is of us. Egypt speaks of the world. When God brought us out of the world, remember, we're in the world now, but we're not of the world any longer. When he brought us out for 40 years of testing, as with Israel, seems that God tests people through periods of 40, It's going longer than that with me so far. But anyway, the 40 years, they still murmured and sought and desired the things of Egypt. They wanted the leeks and the garlic. Now you understand, when you sit in judgment upon the children of Israel, that you haven't changed very much, the same thing. You want the old leeks and the garlics of Egypt. Nevertheless, God suffered them. That generation died. Moses died. A new leader was given, Joshua. They came into the land. God gave them the land. Divided it to them by lot. And Joshua lived 110 years of age. To let generation begin to die off too. When they died off, the new generation began to rebel. They went after Baal and Ashtaroth. God appointed them judges. And for 450 years, they were ruled by judges. It was a theocracy. God's government was direct through that one man, the judge. But as each judge died, the children of Israel rebelled. And so through five different sessions, they were taken into captivity. A judge was raised up and delivered them. And as long as the judge lived, they did the right thing. When he died, people rebelled. They were taken into captivity. One judge after another. When you were children, you remember how you used to read those stories? Some of the judges you remember? Samson, the big strong man you remember? Gideon, Deborah, and Samuel was the last of the judges. Now notice in Acts again, 13, beginning at verse 21, after Samuel the prophet, after the desire to king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Turn now, if you will, to 1 Samuel, chapter 8. Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 8. It came, and remember now, Samuel is the last of the judges. It came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, second of his son, Abiha. They were judges in Beersheba, and the sons walked not in the ways, his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king, to judge us like all the nations. The thing displeased Samuel, and they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. The Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt unto this day, wherewith they forsaken me, and served other gods. So do also unto them. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall rule over them. Now next week we'll be dealing, of course, with the beginning of the kings. In the meantime now, what time we have left, we want to see under the government of God and learn from the way in which God deals with his people of ancient time so that we can begin to understand some of the things that happened to us. For it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that these things are written for our learning. Someone has said that if history teaches anything, it teaches that men never learn from history. So that may we be the exception to the rule. I doubt it. But anyhow, at least we have the opportunity. Those of you who have been through these studies before, particularly when we did that series from Egypt to Canaan, we remember how that all that 40 years, in spite of all of the supernatural and the personal way in which God cared for them, they were in continual rebellion. First off, the clothes on their back and the shoes on their feet. God made their clothes to stand up so that for 40 years their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out. And let me tell you this. If you could imagine the terrain that they went through, and I've been there, I'll tell you, you know, about 1 or 2 days, our clothes and shoes in that type of a terrain is just nothing. It is hot, and it's rocky, and it's dirty, and it's everything that you wouldn't want. For 40 years, he gave them manna from heaven, and the Bible calls it angels' food. Not the kind of you ladies make called cakes, but it did taste like honey, it says. And it had a taste like corum. I don't know what corum is, but some kind of a herb. Anyhow, at first they liked it. It became kind of commonplace, and so they began to cry for the licks and the garlic and meat. They wanted meat. And so God said, all right, I'm going to give you meat. I'm going to give it to you. It runs out your ears. And he did. He had the finest of meat brought in at evening. The quail came in, and they were knee-deep in all directions. They had quail, and they complained about that. That's all they had was quail and angel's food. Everywhere. Water. I had the privilege of visiting where the rock where Moses struck, you know, and a stream of water flows from that rock. It still flows from that rock. In fact, the matter is they have taken the water from that rock and built a little canal to feed a lot of dry places and to raise crops with, even to this day. In fact, we stopped there to take some pictures, and there were three Mohammedan women there with these veils and long dresses on, you know, and we went to take their picture, and they took their canes and run at us to hit us in the head because they didn't want us to take their picture, you know. But we stopped. We didn't take their picture. We were ignorant. We didn't know what we were doing. But anyway, they didn't want our picture. I remember that well. We stopped at that place. But God took care of every need, their clothing, their food. He fed them, clothed them, watered them for 40 years, and they just bellyached and complained all the way. That generation died away. A new generation. They came into a land flowing with milk and honey. If you read the description of some of the fruit of that country in that day, I can't imagine it. But there were grapes. Now, mind you this way. There were grapes that were so large, the bunches and bundles of them, they could put a pole on one man's shoulder and a pole on another man's shoulder, and carry just one bunch of grapes along the road. It truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. Not only that, but they inherited all these cities that already built. And some of the construction of those cities were magnificent. And they just moved in. Everything was there. The land was given, fruit, everything. And as soon as one generation died off, the new generation began to rebel against God. You know why? Because they did exactly what God said not to. They entered into negotiations with all the nations around them. Makes me think of a voice crying in the wilderness 200 years ago, as he left office. Mr. Washington told our people, make no covenants, enter into no negotiations. It's a free country. If they want to come over here and buy things, let them come as much as they want. But we're not going to enter into negotiations with any of them. Leave them alone. We came out of that mess. Let's not get back in it. Well, I said once before, I'll say it again. Mr. Washington's farewell address is required reading once a year in honor to him. They literally spit in his face by doing exactly the opposite. All the leaders of Israel the same way. Every time a new generation came along, God would raise up a man to get him out of their doldrums. And no sooner than that was done, that man died, and they went right back to the same old problems. You know, it's amazing how we're following the same pattern, doing the same things. It isn't because we're ignorant. We have more truth at our fingertip than any generation of people under the sun or ever have had. We have all the knowledge of all the ages at our disposal, anywhere we turn. If anybody is guilty before God of ignoring the government of God, it's America. Because we have been given everything under the sun that you can think about. And the more God has blessed us, the rottener we become. Over and over again. Finally, they were not even satisfied with God's direct intervention through these judges. They finally said, after 450 years of that sort of thing, they said, give us a king like the nations. We want a monarch. We want somebody that can really rule over us. And Samuel protested. God said, no, you go protest to them, all right, but do what they want you to. They've not rejected you. They rejected me. And when the nation that we live in, as well as those people, when we reject the light that's come down to us through the years, not the propaganda, but the truth that history records, that the scriptures confirm, we're just as guilty as the children of Israel was. And don't think we're going to escape where they had to pay for theirs. We're going to pay for ours too. In my lifetime, I've seen two world wars and participated in one of them. I've seen two police actions, Korea and South Vietnam. And we've paid with it with our blood. As a nation sow, they reap. And the next bloodletting is going to be 10 times worse. The Lord tarries, does not intervene, there's no way out. We have turned our back on the light. We may think that we have some evidences of victory. I don't want to be a pessimist. I realize you can look at things like a glass of water is half empty or half full. But they're still the same rows and rows and rows and rows. It makes no difference what you call it. It's what it is. We've come to a choice in our own nation, and we thought we had made the turn last time. But one begins to wonder when it seems that the man that we put in there that we thought would turn things our way is now beginning to renege. In fact, I've written a letter. I meant to bring it along to get your approval, where I put it on our own stationery. Whether I get your approval or not, the letter's going to go, but whether it depends on that stationery or not, that's another story. I need your approval to put it on our stationery. But I called it the scorecard. I've written quite a bit about it, but I'll just tell you what they are. 4 points that a man or anything else is no better than his word. His man promised us to balance the budget. And now the rationale has moved otherwise. This man promised us there would be no draft. The man has removed otherwise. This man promised he would not forsake Taiwan. This man has done otherwise. By a slip of one of his advisors, the Department of Justice dropped all the cases against Christian schools to allow them to have a tax rebate. 4 days later, that man called upon the Congress of the United States to pass a law. Would he stop that? He took an oath before God that he would uphold that Constitution. And that Constitution says, and I quote, "The Congress shall make no law concerning religion, nor prohibit the free exercise thereof, nor its free speech." So that it's high time that we realize that things are not always what they seem. I tell you, it's a dilemma because we don't have anybody else to turn to. But it's a fact that we have to face up to. The government is shot through the same old crowd they had there before. Begin to read the handwriting on the wall. We're arming to the teeth. Lord knows I'm not a pacifist, nor I'm not a socialist, either one. The humanitarians would have us to be one or the other. I'm neither. But I can recognize things for what they are. We're getting ready for another World War III, and it's going to be hell here unless the Lord intervenes. And it's just no different than it was back there. It's because they reject the truth. In Arkansas, just east of us here, a federal judge will not allow us to have taught in the schools of Arkansas, or in Oklahoma for that matter, the creation story, claiming that there's a separation of church and state. And I quote again, "The limitation is not upon religion, the limitation is upon the government." Notice, "The Congress shall make no law." Now, this is not lawyer jargon. This is language that you can understand. "The Congress shall make no law respecting your religion or the free exercise thereof." You see? Now, you don't have to be an intellectual to understand that language. See? I don't preach many sermons like this, but this is so apropos that I have to say these things because I have to give an account of my stewardship. These are cold, sobering facts. They're not pleasant things. But nobody worked any harder to get Mr. Reagan elected than I did. I had my reservations, but at the same time, I believed that he was a man of integrity. Now I'm beginning to doubt. Our Lord tells us, "By their fruits, you shall know them." You can't rationalize these things, beloved. It's high time we recognize this. We're asking for another authority, and you'll see it coming before long. Just as the children of Israel cried out for relief from the judges, wanting a king to rule over them. I want to close with these words and what God told Samuel to tell the people. Here's what the king will do. Looking at 1 Samuel chapter 8. And Samuel told, verse 10, And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people and asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall rule over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, his chariots and his horsemen, and they shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them the ear to the ground to reap his harvest, to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give to the officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. You shall cry out in the day because of your king which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. If ever there was a time when all nations, not only the United States, but every nation, is moving to denationalize. They want a leader. They want a ruler. They want somebody to rule to set the record straight. They want somebody to get them out of the mess that all these intellectuals have got us into. And our nation is in the leadership on the front row. They want a superman. They want somebody to really rule the roost. And beloved, they're going to get it. Father, we do pray that Holy Spirit will cause us to be sober-thinking people and to realize the time in which we live, not be like those of ancient time. Our Lord accused them in the days of his flesh. Their one great sin was they did not understand the time of his visitation. God, give us grace and wisdom to understand our time. We may show ourselves approved in your sight. We may stand tall for you. Help us to rebuke the enemy every time he raises the flag that's contrary. Help us to expose that. Help us to be neither patronizing for material benefits nor to be pacifist in our attitude. Give us grace, Lord, to be true to you. Help us to have you to be the ruler. Not some man. God, give us grace to these ends. As you continue to bless, help us in the report to follow and the meeting of the men. Bless these efforts because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.